Hey everyone, I am so glad you're here for week three of Tested and Approved. I was so pumped getting ready for this week's teaching that I went out and got a tattoo. Want to see? Check it out. Look at that. Justice. Sweet, hey? Justice. That's what we're talking about today. It's the third of four ancient cardinal virtues, the ones we're using to map our series. The tattoo's fake. It's not real. It's the third of the fourth virtue. And this one, justice, it gets me right here, right in the gut. Courage, wisdom, self-control, those are all good, for sure. But justice, oh man, yes, more of justice. To help us get a Jesus shape on character, on virtue, we're using couple of verses from a letter written by the Apostle James. These verses, James 3, 17 to 18, says this, "But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." James frames character under the heading wisdom because in the mind of those first century Christians who were Jewish in background, wisdom was the one virtue that encompassed the rest. Last week, we looked at James's reworked vision of courage as peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, a commitment to do what's good, no matter what. Today, justice. Before we dig into James, three questions about justice. First, what is justice? Now, there's one big daddy philosophical question. It's a question that bogs down Socrates and Plato's Republic, so we're going to give that one a pass to stay clear of the philosophical. We'll stick with English here. Justice might mean the outcome of, say, a trial. We might say, justice was done. Meaning, in our opinion, the courts got that one right. But we also might use justice to refer to a more abstract concept, the demands of justice or social justice, meaning what would be fair or equitable or right. Those aren't easy things to sort out. But then there's justice, the virtue, that mark of character a person might possess. When we say, she is just, or he is just, meaning fair, honest, treats everyone equally, full of integrity. English is limited here. We don't often say Mary has justice in the same way we might say Mary has courage or Joe has wisdom. The Greek word for justice, when it's applied to an individual, is often translated righteousness, and that's where it showed up in James. He talked about a harvest of righteousness, or a harvest of justice. But righteousness? That's not much better. That comes with tons of baggage. So, what's justice? What's justice? Well, it's an outcome. It's a concept or ideal. And it's a virtue, a habit that might mark a person of character. And all those have to do with something to do with fairness, equity, integrity, about what's right. Okay, second question. How just am I? How just are you? If I asked you, how courageous are you? Or how wise are you? Or how self-controlled you might be? If you're like me, you'd probably balk and start mumbling, oh, well, I'm not very self-controlled, you know, I know my faults, or compared to others, I'm not, who am I to say if I'm courageous? So, we're Canadians, right? As good Canadians, we might, we give ourselves a passing grade. We'd say, well, maybe C minus, I'm 62% courageous. But what grade would you give yourself in justice? Well, you know, you might think, oh, yeah, there was that time in grade four when I told a lie to my teacher, or, oh, yeah, I wasn't totally honest with CRA about that cash income back in 2008. But, you know, gosh, I'm at least as fair and honest and just as the next guy. I treat my customers, my coworkers fairly. I vote for the right party in the election. So B plus, A minus maybe? Funny, isn't it? Of all the virtues, we're least shy about marking ourselves a little higher when it comes to justice. Now, question three. How just is the world? As in planet Earth, as in this whole place. How just is this? As a child, we probably heard the phrase, life isn't fair. And those of us who are parents may have used it one time to comfort our own child. It's true, of course. Life isn't fair. Though the full truth is that most of us who've grown up in North America in the 20th, 21st century, we've only tasted the positive side of the unfairness of the world. It's an unfair world, and we unfairly have more, and others unfairly have less. Most of us don't know the experience of, say, the Nigerian immigrant woman who was regularly and routinely raped by her own uncle and father from age 11 or 12, giving birth to two children before 16, and who, as her own daughter approaches the age 16, feels she needs to give her children up to social services in order to protect them from these abusive men, who years later learns that her daughter is dead, age 19, victim of a human trafficking ring, fentanyl in her veins. Life's not fair. Sure isn't. So how just is the world? Sherry Heidebrecht, a couple of weeks ago, shared about women she's met, refugees in Malawi, victims of decades of war in their homeland. How just is the world? We know little of corrupt judges and quick-triggered police here in Canada. We know little of economic systems that imprison people in poverty, not because they're lazy, but because life is far from fair. I imagine many of us wouldn't even give our planet a passing grade. We'd say, sorry world, F. You're not making it when it comes to justice. Sometimes we talk about systemic injustice, and there's lots of good in systems thinking. But if you contact trace back outbreaks of injustice, if you go all the way back, you always end up with individual human beings acting in unjustly. Individual human beings acting unjustly. But how can this be? Like, do you get the disconnect here? If each of us individually are a B plus and A minus when it comes to justice, how is it that added together we produce an F world? How do these go together? Do we just blame a few bad apples in the barrel for the rot? How do we explain this disconnect between our self-perception and the sadness of an unjust world? Let me suggest two factors. First, factor one, we have a shrunken understanding of justice. Factor two, we've lost the link between justice and love. We have a shrunken understanding of justice, and then we've lost the link between justice and love. So, to deal with the shrunken understanding, let's go back to James. But first, join me in a short word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you long to show us, to speak to our hearts, to change us. So today, show us your vision of justice. Amen. Well, James gives us four words or phrases that blow air into our justice balloon. Full of mercy, without a trace of partiality, without a trace of hypocrisy, and sown in peace. These four together describe the harvest, the fruit of justice. So first, full of mercy. This seems an odd place to start, doesn't it? We tend to think of mercy and justice as opposites, either or. You're either merciful or you're just. And James seems to be on that side of that opinion when he says just a chapter before, a few verses back, mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, we hear that and think, I should never judge. I should always be merciful. That's what Jesus wants. But then where's the space for justice? For justice. James is speaking in chapter 2 about what we'd call judgmentalism or prejudice. Racism, sexism, ageism, whatever. It's a way of being that's actually opposed to mercy because it is unjust. Sexism is unfair. It's false. Mercy triumphs over that, James says, because mercy's on the side of justice. It's over here. Why? Because mercy and justice both demand truth. To show mercy to another person, the truth must be told. And justice equally can only happen in the presence of truth. Where there are lies and deceit and covering up, neither is possible. Both live in the light of the honest fact. And it's there we find merciful justice and just mercy. Secondly, without a trace of partiality. In centuries past, justice was often sculpted as a beautiful woman carrying a pair of scales and often blindfolded. Scales and blindfold represent justice's neutrality, its impersonal fairness. It doesn't matter who you are. Back in James 2, where James was talking about mercy triumphing over judgmentalism, he was warning them against the habit of showing favoritism and particular to the rich and the powerful. When you do this, James says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When you show favoritism, when you're prejudiced, when you're partial to one group over another, you're like a corrupt judge, like a paid-off jury. You're Lady Justice peeking out under her blindfold. Justice runs from partiality. Because partiality, it comes from our desperate looking around at the world for people who have something I don't and who've got it all together, who are the good people. And so then I do what I can to impress them, to become one of them, to be accepted. Look at me. See, I'm one of you. I'm one of the good people. And at the same time, I try to separate myself from those I've judged as not good. And I push them away and I say nasty things about them. I say, oh, boy, don't let me be one of them. It's not unnatural to do this, but it's not good, and it's certainly not just, without a trace of partiality, but also without a trace of hypocrisy, and the two are connected. As soon as we divide the world into the good and the not good, the desirable and the not desirable people, then we're forced into a whole lot of acting. In ancient theaters, actors always wore masks. And the word hypocrite simply means actor. How often do you and I act in an inauthentic way just so you can accept me, so I can be part of your crowd? And I stop caring about what's right and what's just and what's true. If a referee, for example, is more concerned about impressing the fans up in the stands, she won't be a very good referee. She'll be a hypocrite. She'll just be pretending to make fair calls. The good ref, the just person, will be full of mercy, without a trace of partiality, without a trace of hypocrisy. And finally, the harvest of justice only comes in when a person sows in peace. And we notice peaceable further back in James's list. It's central for James because peace isn't just turning the conflict dial down to zero. it's something positive. It's working for human flourishing. And that's the goal of justice, to work for the flourishing of anyone and everyone, to labor for change in the world where there's injustice, standing up with people, speaking up, and doing that without hypocrisy or partiality, full of mercy for all. Now, I've been reflecting on James's words here for a few weeks. It inspires me. I mean, James gives a big vision of justice, so much bigger than our shrunken understanding of just being fair and not cheating. But it's also a challenging vision, isn't it? Oh, gosh, I've got a lot to learn. But it's also a beautiful vision. It's one I want. It's one I want in my life. Yes, Jesus, I want this. Now, how? How do I become more like this? Back to that second factor I mentioned. We've lost the link between justice and love. Our shrunken understanding has led us to think that justice should be passionless, should be neutral like a robot. Sure, impartial and unhypocritical, but full of mercy and compassion, concerned that other people live well. That sounds more like love. The old Hebrew prophet Micah was preaching to people who, to all appearances, were religious and just. But God could see through their sham, loveless motions. And he called them. He said, come, I've got something more for you. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal or human, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The way Hebrew poetry works means that these three, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly, they're not a checklist of three to-dos. They're three ways of saying the same thing. They're one movement. At the heart, to love kindness, to love chesed. It's a Hebrew word. I was reminded of it this week after last week's sermon and an email from Chris Frostad. Chris and Shay and their family, they recently moved away from us here in Hepburn, relocating to Alberta. But Chris emailed me and reminded me of this word. Chesed doesn't have a single English equivalent. It can mean things like faithful kindness or steadfast love, covenantal love, mercy, loyalty. In other words, how you treat your best friend. That's chesed. When the Lord revealed his character, the very core, he said, this is my name to Moses. And he said this, he says, I abound in steadfast love. I'm full of chesed. And the story of the whole of the Bible, the whole of Scripture, it's about God's loyalty toward humans, in spite of our comically persistent disloyalty. And God's chesed culminates with Jesus. John says God's love, God's chesed, was revealed in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, God treats you and me like we're his best friend, laying himself down to bring us back, to give us life. It's chesed. It's total and utter loyalty. It's the very core of who God is. And he offers it toward any one of us, no matter what we've done. We can't ever pay God back for this chesed he's showing us. But that's silly. Best friends don't worry about paying each other back. They just sit and enjoy the friendship they've got. And that's all God asks of you and me. To, as Micah had said, to love chesed, to love love. And as we start loving love, something begins to bubble up. We get caught up in this great movement of God's love. We start to respond to chesed with chesed, not only toward God, but toward other humans. It's like the music's on, you begin to feel the groove of the beat, you catch the rhythm, and you tap on your foot, and soon you're like, hey man, this is fantastic. You're grooving to God's chesed. And we start doing justice. Hey, spread it to anyone and everyone. And we do this humbly. It's not any accomplishment. I'm just feeling it, people. Like, shake the justice down. I'm caught up in doing what Jesus said was his deepest desire for us, that we love one another as he had loved us. Like he loved us like we were his best friends. And so he says, go, do that, do the same. Do justice and love chesed. They're one thing. Which might lead us to a sort of definition of justice. How about this? Justice, treating anyone like they're your best friend. Treating anyone like they're your best friend, because that's how God treated me. And now I'm caught up in it. Justice is not passionless. It's not shrunken to just treat your employees fairly, be honest on your tax returns. It's full of mercy, because that's what best friends are. It's always working for peace, because I always want the best for my friend. I want to see them do well. I want to see them flourish and live. It never acts. It's authentic. It's real, because best friends, we don't need to fake it. But also, it's never partial, because God didn't play favorites with his chesed. Jesus offered friendship to anyone, no matter how they smelled or how they treated him. Notice I didn't say everyone, but anyone. Because we can be quickly overwhelmed by the injustice in the world and think, oh man, how can I love everyone this way? You don't have to. God doesn't ask you to do that. Just the person in front of you today. It might be your boss or your employee or your spouse or your kid or your neighbor. All right. In this moment, I'll give you all the authenticity, all the mercy, all the loyalty I'd show my best friend. It might be a stranger on the highway. It could be someone far away across the globe who we have a sense that God's saying, get involved. This is the person. Okay. Chesed. For any human brother or sister, here, I offer you chesed, friendship, love, which is justice. Justice. Well, we don't need the tattoo, real or pretend. Jesus said people would know what's going on if we let ourselves get caught up in his chesed. They would see justice trailing in our wake, and they know we belong to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God of never-ending love towards us, of chesed. And you showed us that in Jesus, fully and finally. Thanks for inviting us into this great movement, this big dance of your chesed. And you just invite us to respond and to catch on and to join you in this movement of love and justice. Lord, we often walk around with a shrunken vision of justice, and we assume, doing okay in that. Forgive us for that complacency. Stir us up with a bigger vision to see the person in front of us as you would see that person, and then to act with justice. Thanks, Jesus, for your grace and your love for each of us. We rest in that, find joy in that each and every day. Pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. I'll leave you with this. Jesus, in his great sermon, he blessed those who want more than anything else righteousness or justice in the world. What did Jesus say? He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be filled." So, this week, go with that longing for justice deep inside, and then believe that God will fill you and surround you and overflow you with his chesed, with his love for you. Go living in that. Go in peace.